We pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of all, send your Holy Spirit through your holy word to touch our ears and open our hearts, that what comes from your lips might dwell in our hearts and bear an abundant crop. Bless us and strengthen us in your free and faithful grace, now and for all the days of our life. Amen. King David is one of the heroes of the Old Testament. One of those great standing figures of such devotion and love, right up there with Abraham and Moses. Why, God himself chose him to be the king of Israel and one of his prophets. Scripture itself describes King David's devotion and faithfulness as a man who has a heart after God's own heart. Wow, what lofty praise. And yet even King David would have to admit that he was a sinner. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. It truly is tragic when such a righteous person falls into wickedness and shame. It breaks our heart. One day, when King David was out on his palace, he spied Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife, taking a bath on her roof. And he allowed himself to lust. Then he welcomed her into his palace, and he seduced her. She became pregnant. And rather than King David repenting of his wickedness, he schemed a plan to try to trick Bathsheba's husband into thinking it was his child instead. But when he would not go to be with his wife, then David schemed on how to murder him in the middle of a war. He was dead. Bathsheba mourned. And then King David married Bathsheba, thinking, now all this is hidden from the eyes of people and the eyes of God. King David simply went on with his life, being king. He put on the happy face and did all of his kingly duties and went to his lavish parties. But all was not well with our great king. In Psalm 32, he recorded what those days were like for him. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. King David was holding in his sin, and the guilt inside his soul was like a rotting disease, devouring him from the inside out. Finally, God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David, to call him out on his sin. God had had enough. Have your bones ever wasted away with groaning all day long? Have you ever felt that God's hand was heavy upon you? Well, why? Why does God make King David and us sometimes feel absolutely terrible? Why does he withdraw his peace and put anguish in its place? Why does God's hand come and press down on King David and on you and me? All to lead us to repent and live. Repent and live. About 400 years after King David, God sent out another prophet, Ezekiel, only this time not to just the king, but to the whole nation of Israel, calling for them to repent. You see, for over a century before this, the Israelites had turned their back on God. Oh, they go to the temple once a week and do their hour-long worship service and do what they thought they had to do for God. But then they would run to the pagan shrines, the pagan temples. commit adultery with the prostitution in the temple. They were corrupt both socially and politically. Why, they even offered their children into sacrifice for the pagan gods. And somehow, thinking God would never know, his eyes don't see beyond the temple walls. And deluding themselves. Well, for those 100 years, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, calling them to repent, but they would not. They would not. So then, God uses the swords of the Babylonians to invade them and take away their farms and take away their family and take away their freedom, whacking them on the head. Are you not going to pay attention? And now they're hauled off into exile in Babylon, prisoners of a pagan people, still unwilling to repent of their sins. And so God cries out through the mouth of his prophet Ezekiel, "Why will you die, O house of Israel?" The Israelites always had excuses. How do you like this one? Have you ever tried this one on your parents? "The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." What? What in the world does that mean? Well, if you eat sour grapes, you're going to have a foul taste in your mouth, and that's going to make your teeth clench. Ugh. The difference here, however, is that the fathers eat the grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What are they saying? Oh, we are being punished because our fathers have eaten sour grapes. The misery we're experiencing here in captivity, it's really our father's fault for the things they have done. We're being made to punish for their sins. And so they were blaming their parents for the predicament they were in. Or they would turn and they'd blame God. "The house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust?" Actually accusing God of injustice. The Lord made it clear that what they were suffering because of their sins, not someone else's sins. This is what they deserved. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Wow. There's law. And in spite of God's heavy hand on these Israelites, they insisted, "We're righteous. We're God's people. We have a sure ticket to heaven. We don't need all this repentance stuff. We have a high breed. We have a pedigree that should get us into heaven." They wanted to always look at the foul Gentiles. Oh, now, if you want to look at sinners, go look at those Gentiles. It gave them the feeling of moral superiority. Their sins weren't anything compared to those rotten Gentiles. And so there was no sorrow found in their hearts for their wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But what about us, these distant years later? What are the pet sins that are common amongst Christians, huh? Lust? Anger? Holding a grudge? Gossiping, maybe materialism, always want more, lack of contentment. Or maybe it's egotism. It's all about me. And I don't care who I hurt as long as I get what I want because I'm so deserving. And the list could go on and on and on. But I would submit to you, maybe the most prominent sin amongst church-going Christians is unrepentance, hard heart. Are we often tempted to just look and obsess about all the sins out in the world just so that we do not have to confront that sinner in our mirror and look at our specific wickedness? Do we, like the Israelites, have all kinds of excuses? Well, My parents really messed me up, so it's really not my fault. Or Lord, it's your fault. You're the one who made me this way after all. Or it's society, it's our world. There's temptations everywhere I turn. You certainly can't hold me accountable. But notice what God says. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. Notice he doesn't say if a righteous man commits sin, well, God will just wink it away, and not because he's so righteous and good. No, he will die. It's easy for us to talk about sin in some general, generic way. Oh, yeah, well, we're all sinners and we know it. But let's not get too specific as to what my sin is, because it makes people feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? So, God does make us feel uncomfortable at times. You see, because there's a real danger. If we refuse to repent of our own specific sins, then what we actually are doing are condoning our own specific sins and intending to live in those sins. And if we condone those sins, then we have no use for Christ's forgiveness, his atonement in his blood. And if we have no use for his atoning sacrifice, then there is no life of salvation in us. Notice how Satan reels us in, first hardening our hearts so we refuse to repent, and then we don't need Jesus anymore, other than a nice role model for morality. But notice what John says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The repentance that is pleasing in God's sight is for his children to truly feel sorrow and anguish for the wickedness they do and say and think, and to truly trust with all of their heart that these are the exact sins that Jesus was punished for on his cross. It's for my sins that his blood was spilled, and it's only through his blood that we have any peace or forgiveness. That's the repentance God wants to flow through us all our days. See, because the reality is, what we believe will determine how we live. And how we live will determine how we die. And how we die will determine how we are judged. And how we are judged will determine where we spend eternity. So what do we believe? Do we believe that we are sinners who daily need to repent of our sins and know of Christ's forgiving love? Or are we pretty good people? It's the rest of the world that's all messed up, not me. And we thank God that we are not like other sinners, and then we go out and live the unrepentant life, condoning our trivial sins and condemning the wickedness around us. And as we live, so we die. Or do we live in faith, trusting that we have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and that is how we are going to die? And in that grace, we will be judged as the children of God. Which path do we choose? What do we believe? What does God call us to believe? Woe to the person who feels they have no need to repent. All is well. God cries out, why will you die? Don't you know of the one who's died in your place? Repent and live. Notice Ezekiel lays out for those the nation of Israel and for us the flip side of the coin as well. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Repent. Turn away from your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. King David knew what it was to be a righteous man fallen into wickedness, gross wickedness. and recalled back through repentance. He knew that journey. And so he wrote in the psalm, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." God isn't waiting there to destroy us once we admit our sins. He's there to forgive us. And so David confessed after so many months of holding that in and feeling so rotten. And as soon as he confessed, the prophet Nathan forgave him, poured God's forgiveness over all those sins. And for once he had peace. Haven't we all felt that miracle of forgiveness? Our hearts are heavy and broken. We're near tears over the guilt and shame in our hearts, and we're just praying that nobody finds out the terrible things we've done. And we come to the house of the Lord, and there God meets us and proclaims, "I have forgiven you for time and for eternity." And instantly our hearts lighten. We were in excruciating pain over the things we had done, and now we've been lifted to holy peace through what Jesus has done and the forgiveness placed on us. Oh, what a journey, that miracle of God's forgiveness. We all know that Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could continue to live in our sins. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we should hold in our hearts those burning coals of our guilt and shame. No, Jesus died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. He died on the cross so that we might come and pour out our hearts to our God and confess all our wickedness without fear of God's wrath. Jesus died on the cross to strengthen us so that we have the power to say no to that temptation when it comes alluring. Let's be clear, for as badly as we might feel about our sins on any given day, whatever tears or torment they cause us, that does not pay in the least way for any of our sins to be removed. The only thing that can remove our wickedness is the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes full atonement. And so God tells the Israelites, get a new heart and a new spirit. Get it? How? How do we get a new heart? Well, that very same blood of Jesus Christ that atoned for our sins, that message of salvation in Him and Him alone, not only removes our sins, but creates a brand new heart, a new spirit. It revives our heart and our soul, gives us strength to love God more than we even love ourselves. It gives us the ability to be honest with ourselves and honest with God about our sins and not to hide from Him. It gives us the power to condemn the wickedness that lives in our sinful nature and not condone it. King David was restored as being king of Israel. He went on being king, but notice in his life there wasn't a Bathsheba number 2 and a Bathsheba number 3 or 4 or 5. No, Christ's forgiveness made a profound change in how he was going to live his life. Not jumping back into his former sins. He had a new heart. A heart like he had before. A heart that was like God's own heart. Oh, that God would give each and every one of us a heart like His heart, free from guilt, free from sin, free from fear, filled up and filled to overflowing with the love and forgiveness of the Lord. So that instead of feeling God's hand weighing us down, God's hand is picking us up in peace. In that rest that comes only from the Lord, in His divine mercy and grace, carrying us from day to day, washed clean, and eagerly look forward to that day when that's very the hand of God that will take us home to be with Him in heaven. to live with him in that kind of peace. Isn't it remarkable? God does not delight in the death of anyone. He would have all to come and believe and be saved. And he so desperately knows our need to repent that he even creates a special meal of repentance. That we should come with repentant hearts, truly grieving over our wickedness, but fully trusting, here is the body and blood once shed for those sins, now given to us personally, individually, to guarantee us full forgiveness in the blood of Christ, that we might go home at peace with God and at peace with ourselves, strengthened and revived, that we might know the grace and mercy of God, not only here, but forever in glory everlasting. And so God calls out, repent and live. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, all that comes to us through your hand comes out of a heart of love. You have nothing but good in store for us, even when you press us hard on our sins. Dear Lord, draw us ever closer to you, that we might eagerly hear your words of forgiveness, love, and peace. Bless us and restore us day after day, dear Lord, as we live for you and cherish your word, now and forever to your glory. Amen.